A very warm welcome to all of you joining our virtual service today. It's great that you can do so. Thank you so much for tuning in. I should just warn you as we start that if you have printed off and are following along on a service sheet, there will be a couple of points where this virtual service skips over things in that service sheet. In our actual services in church today, we are going to be sharing the Lord's Supper for the first time in months. And this sheet is designed for use there as well. We won't be doing that in this virtual service. It does seem to us that the Lord's Supper is something that church can only do as we gather together. And so if you find yourself looking wistfully at the words of the prayer before communion and at where it says the Lord's Supper on the sheet, and if you find yourself really wishing that you could be with us, well, good for you, I want to say. We pray it won't be long before we can all join together for that blessing too. What a day it will be when we can do that together. Of course, there's one thing that you can do at home that we can't at church, and that is to sing. So please do make the very most of that. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Not just some spiritual blessings in Christ, but all of them, every single one of them. What are those blessings? Well, see how many you can spot as we sing this first song, which is based on those words in Ephesians chapter 1. Together now.
Blessings on us all, from pure and clean.
In him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice, we have just sung. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Our God is a God who in his Son has done everything necessary for sinners like us to be forgiven. So while we pray this prayer of confession humbly, we do pray it with great confidence too, that as we look to him, he will forgive because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray this prayer together now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. We will continue in prayer, and Rich Clements will lead us as we do that now.
Hello, this is Richard Clements here. I usually come to the morning service with Sam and the boys. I'm going to lead us in three prayers. Firstly, for us as a church. Second, for the Church Holiday Bible Club online outreach. Third, for our mission partner, Open Doors, who works to support and raise awareness of the persecuted church. Let's pray. Paul prays the following prayer in Philippians chapter 1. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Dear Lord, we pray that you would do your work of building your church amongst us during this summer period. For those of us going away, we pray for times of refreshment and closeness to you. We pray individual families might grow in mindfulness of each other's needs and appreciation of each other. For those of us attending church on a Sunday, we pray that we may be an encouragement to each other in time together and conversation afterwards. For those of us taking part in the remote service, we pray that this would be a great encouragement that we can join in this way. For everyone in the church, we pray that we would be mindful that we are a family, such that we keep in touch, share our needs, and support each other. We pray for the Holiday Bible Club video that will be made available online this week. We pray that it will reach many who usually attend HBC, as well as others too. We ask you, Lord, that you would be at work in those who watch it, causing them to remember the good news about you. We pray that the video would also help children remember HBC when it comes round to next summer. Finally, we pray for our mission partner as a church, Open Doors. We pray for Open Doors partners in India, helping Christian believers face extreme persecution. This is through providing relief, aid, medical care to safe houses, and microloans and advocacy support. We ask you, Lord, to lead them in those most in need, and to work through them to encourage the Indian church family. We also pray for the church in Iraq. We give you thanks, Lord, that although COVID-19 has closed down church buildings, it hasn't closed down the Word of God. Thousands of Christians are attending church services online. We pray that the Word of God will enter every house and open the hearts of many people to you. We pray all these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We should just note that we have a birthday in our church family this week. Very happy birthday to Jake, who was 8 on Monday. I hope you had a brilliant day. Now, a question before we read this psalm together. If you had to compare yourself to a plant, what kind of plant would it be? What kind of plant can you think of that is most like you? Have you got some ideas? A thorn bush, perhaps? A bit prickly, maybe? A sunflower, always smiling? Psalm 1, which we're about to say now, talks about two kinds of plants. I wonder whether you can spot them in these words. The first is a tree. Have a look at verse 3. A tree planted by a river that's always healthy and doing brilliantly. And the second, verse 4, is like chaff. Do you know what chaff is? Chaff is the bits of corn that are left after the good stuff is taken away, the stalks and the bits like that that no one wants anymore, that if you ever watch a combine harvester in a field at harvest time, it spits the chaff out the side and you see it hanging in the air like a little cloud for a moment and then it's gone. Well, which do you want to be like, the tree or the chaff? There's no question, is there? The tree. Well, how do we do that? As we read the psalm, we'll see the answer is to love God's word, to love it, to think about it, to live by it, which is a great reminder as in a moment we turn to our next passage in the book of Acts. But first, let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Fiona will now bring us our reading from this next passage in the book of Acts, and then Julian will come and preach.
The reading is taken from Acts chapter 8. Starting from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we want to acknowledge our complete dependence on the work of your Holy Spirit. Please open our eyes and warm our hearts to love and serve you more faithfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When 15-year-old Paul went to the annual garden fete at Walton Parish Church, he was hoping to meet a girl. But with no girls to be found, he decided to listen to the band from a local school who'd been booked to keep the teenagers happy. He was immediately taken with the lead singer, who was no great guitarist, but managed to hold the crowd with his charm and swagger. So afterwards, he got a friend to introduce him, and seeing his moment, pulled out his own guitar, showing off his rather better skills. And so it was, at that church fete in 1957, that John Lennon invited Paul McCartney to join his band, and half of the Beatles was born. Do you ever reflect on apparently chance meetings that have really changed your life? Children, can you remember the first time you met your best friend at school? You didn't know then just how much you'd enjoy spending time with them now. Or that conversation with someone who made you apply for that course or for that job and shaped your career. That brief time you spent with someone on a summer camp or in an NCT group or on holiday that turned into a deep friendship. Or indeed, that person you thought you'd never see again, but it turned out you got married. Well, today we're looking at a life-changing meeting. If you remember where we are, we've been seeing how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, started its spread across the world. It started in Jerusalem, where Jesus died, rose again, and appeared to his disciples, and told them to take the message out to all nations. And so far, the progress of the gospel has all been on a large scale. There were thousands in Jerusalem who heard the gospel and turned to Christ. And then we saw how persecution forced the believers to scatter, and how they preached the word wherever they went. If you were looking at a map of the region, you'd be starting to shade in large areas, Judea. And then last week we heard about Philip preaching in Samaria. It's all big picture. But in this passage, Philip is taken away from the crowds out into the desert to bring the gospel to one man. And this can be a real encouragement to us. Very few of us will speak to crowds of people. We just have occasional opportunities with individuals. Well, this reminds us that the kingdom of God grows one person at a time. God loves to meet with individuals and change their lives. And this passage shows us how he loves to use his people to do that. So let's look more closely at this meeting between two men, between what I'll call a desperate outsider and a willing messenger. So first, the desperate outsider. When Philip gets to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, he sees a chariot carrying a very important man. See verse 27, we're told he is an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. He's basically the Chancellor of the Exchequer, a man of very high rank. And yet, we're told, he is also a eunuch. Now, we're not told why that is, but alarming though it may sound, apparently it was very common for high-ranking officials to be castrated. I think the thought was that because they couldn't then have children, they wouldn't be tempted to seize power and set up a rival dynasty. Well, this man had been entrusted with very great power. And yet it also seems that he had a very great hunger to know God, because he's making this huge journey. Now, Ethiopia here isn't modern Ethiopia, but an area south of Egypt, what we might call northern Sudan today. But this journey to Jerusalem would have taken 5 months. He must have been extremely devout. He must have longed to draw near to God. And yet, when he got to Jerusalem, he would have been reminded constantly that he couldn't fully belong. Because he wasn't a Jew. He was a foreigner who had somehow been attracted to the fringes of Judaism. So he was restricted. At the temple, he could only have entered the court of the Gentiles, no closer. But more than that, his condition would always have been a barrier to him being able to worship God fully. The law of Moses, Deuteronomy 23, said that no one in his condition was permitted to enter the assembly of the Lord. So imagine the sadness he must have felt. So eager to relate to God. He travels so far to get to the temple, to the place where God in the Old Testament dwelled with his people. And yet when he gets there, the whole design of the temple and the laws that went with it was like a huge sign saying, "You don't belong." And in a way, this man stands for all those who feel marginalised. Acts chapter 8 is all about that kind of person. The Samaritans regarded as racially and spiritually impure. And now this individual, this Ethiopian eunuch who feels he doesn't belong. And it may be that we can identify with him. We feel God wouldn't welcome us, that there's a barrier between us. Last week I said it's like this screen we have in the pulpit that's between us. But this passage is different. Last week with the Samaritans, it was like me seeing you or certain people the other side of the barrier and thinking they don't belong. And we learn the gospel is for them too. But this week is more like me seeing you who do belong, but I'm the one who's behind the barrier and I feel excluded. Now, there are many people who feel like that. Perhaps deep down they long to know God. They know there's more to life than just the next rung on the ladder or survival of the fittest. They long to know God, but they always feel like an outsider. Now, sometimes, to its shame, it's the church that puts up those barriers. But often it's just the individual. Maybe it's a lack of knowledge. I just don't know enough. I'd show myself up. Or it's a social anxiety. Oh, I'm very different from these people. They wouldn't welcome me. Or they're just conscious of sin. God would never accept me because I know what I'm like. I know what I've done. Maybe that's you. No one would know it. But you feel there's always a barrier that stops you coming to God. Well, if so, can I encourage you to read on? Because this outsider, this eunuch, discovers the welcome he's always been looking for. How does that happen? Through this meeting, through this divine appointment with Philip, the willing messenger. The willing messenger. Children, has your teacher ever asked you to be a messenger? I remember this a couple of times at primary school, being called up by the teacher and then handing me an envelope or a piece of paper saying, "Can you go and deliver this to the school office?" I loved that job. I felt very important. Well, one of the great lessons of the Bible and the book of Acts is that God loves to use people as his messengers to tell others the very important good news about Jesus. And as we look at Philip, we see that he is very willing to be a messenger. Maybe we don't feel very willing. Maybe we feel reluctant to speak up about Jesus. Well, let's learn a few things by watching Philip. So notice, he trusts that God is sovereign over his circumstances. Remember why he's in Samaria. It's because of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. Things have been great in the church in Jerusalem. They were a joyful and united community. Philip must have loved it there. But then suddenly, after Stephen is martyred, the Christians have to flee. They run for their lives. Philip ends up in Samaria. And I'm sure he often wondered what he was doing there. But as we've seen through this chapter, he sees the opportunity to witness to Christ where he's ended up. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us don't feel similarly today, thinking, "What am I doing here?" You might be thinking, "I didn't really choose to live here or work here. If you'd asked me a few years ago where I'd be by this stage of my life, I've never have said here. I wouldn't have chosen this area, this house, this situation. Or maybe this current crisis has upended your plans. You'd never have chosen this. Well, can we, like Philip, take confidence from the fact that God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing? God has sovereignly put us alongside other people now, at school, at uni, at work, in our roads. Isn't that a good reason to pray that he might open a door and use us? I may have mentioned before a girl at my last church who noticed when she cycled to work that she often found herself locking her bike to some railings at the same time as another girl. So she got praying for that girl. And after a while, they got chatting and they ended up grabbing a coffee one day. And she had a good conversation about the Lord. See, it's a mindset. Thinking, God has given me a link with this person. I will pray that he might use me. Well, Philip makes the most of his circumstances. But there's a bit more going on here, isn't there? God seems very directive here. I mean, if an angel told me to go somewhere, I think I really might do it. Well, the appearance of an angel in the Bible tends to signify a major new work of God. And that would fit in with this big moment as the gospel is breaking out of Judaism. But we're also told in verse 29 that the Spirit of God told him to go to this particular chariot. I don't think he necessarily heard a voice, but clearly he felt compelled by God to go to this man. And sometimes that does happen. You know, we're talking with someone and we just feel the Lord is telling us, here's a good opportunity. In which case, we should pray, help me, Lord, and see what we can manage. Well, Philip responds to the Lord's prompting. He runs alongside the chariot and he soon sees a golden opportunity when he finds that this man in his chariot has his Bible open, or he's reading a scroll of Isaiah. Now, Philip doesn't go in all guns blazing, which is a mistake we can sometimes make. You know, when someone appears to show some spiritual interest, we get overexcited and blurt out too much, leaving the person slightly soaked and maybe reluctant to say anything else. Well, instead, Philip does something that's often a wise way forward. Verse 30, he asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And he hears the wonderful response, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And he's invited up. And what happens next is really the most exciting part of the whole encounter, because it turns out that the Ethiopian isn't simply meeting Philip. He's about to meet Jesus Christ. He meets the suffering Saviour. In his scroll, he reads about someone who, verse 32, is led like a lamb to the slaughter, who in his humiliation is deprived of justice. And it makes him curious. He asks, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And we're told that Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, if we've been following the book of Acts so far, we'll know that Philip's headline message would have been that Jesus is Lord. He's God's risen and reigning King who calls all people to turn to him in repentance. And yet, as Philip talked about Isaiah, he would have shown this man that Jesus is a different kind of king, that he came as God's servant who suffered to the point of death. But here's the thing, he suffered for the sake of other people in order that they might be put in a right relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are like this Ethiopian, naturally shut out from coming near to God. Because our sin, all the ways that we live in God's world as if he isn't there, our idolatry, living for things instead of the God who made us, it leaves us shut out from his presence. But Isaiah foretold the extraordinary news that God's King came into the world. And rather than exalting himself, he came as a suffering servant. He humbled himself and went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. This is how Isaiah put it in the verses just before the ones he was reading. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Imagine what it was like for the eunuch to hear those words. He knew what it was to live under an authority that had asserted its power over him. He carried the evidence in his own body. But now he hears of a king who gave up his power and instead came and suffered for his people, even to death, to pay for their sin and in order to bring them into a relationship with God. And of course, that too would have been wonderful news to this desperate seeker who longed to know God and yet had always felt like an outsider, to hear that God would accept him and welcome him and give him an eternal future. I wouldn't be surprised if Philip had told him to wind on a little further in his scroll, because in Isaiah 56, he'd have read these words. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. What a glorious promise for this man to hear. No wonder he responded so quickly. As they come to some water, he says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so Philip baptizes this new believer, who then goes on his way rejoicing, the former outsider now fully welcomed in. And that same promise God now makes to anyone today. Because did you notice where the Ethiopian meets the suffering king who died to pay the price for his sins and welcome him? Not in the desert or in his chariot, but in the scriptures. In the scriptures that we have today, which means that if we turn to him, Jesus can pay for our sins so that we can come close to God without fear. You know, they say that there's a phrase that wherever you are in the world, you should learn in the local language. And it's this: my friend is paying. Well, do you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord came down and he paid the full price for our sin. Trust him and there is no barrier between you and God. He's paid the full price. And because God meets people in the scriptures, it means he can use us as we hold out this message so that others can meet Jesus today and know the wonder of his mercy and his welcome. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done everything necessary so that we who were once far off could be brought home into your family. We thank you for your son Jesus, who suffered and died for us. And we thank you that he is now risen and the saviour of all who come to him. Please give us the opportunities and the boldness to share this good news, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final song is the one that we will be playing today as we share communion in our church services. It is a beautiful, newish hymn, reminding us of what that meal is all about, how it points us to the Lord Jesus in so many ways. Maybe you can't join us and you really feel that you're missing that. Well, the good news, of course, is that though we may not be able to share in the physical meal, the bread and the wine, we can still share in and enjoy the one they point us to, the Lord Jesus. Everything communion points us to is true for you if you're trusting him. Let's sing this hymn.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign. Jesus Christ, torn for you. He did remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread.
Our final prayer. Going back to where we began in Ephesians chapter 1 is based on what Paul prays later in that chapter. Let's bow our heads. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, as we head out into this next week, give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you better. And please enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your power for those who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. We'll be back next week, both at Barkham, morning and evening, and online. Please join us again then. Until then, have a good few days.